proclaiming the gospel to the Jew first. This is the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Border Jewish Missions. And shalom and welcome to today's program. And with me today, we have a special guest, Ms. Kimberly Pardue. Welcome to the studio, Kim.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
Well, Kim and your family and our family, we've been very close, especially for the past year or more than that now.
Yes.
And you have an amazing story of how you came to know the Lord. And you are officially a Jewish believer in Jesus the Messiah. If you could, share a little bit about maybe where you came from and how you came to know the Lord.
Okay, I'd love to. Well, I'm originally from the New York area, the greater New York area, and I am the offspring of a Puerto Rican who grew up Catholic and a German Jew. His parents were Holocaust survivors. And I grew up in, I think, I don't want to say conflicted household, but in a way that I just never, I was always very confused, if that makes sense.
A very blended family in that way.
Very blended, yeah. In fact. Very blended. So I grew up with a Christmas tree and a menorah. Always.
Perfect combination.
Perfect combination with my Puerto Rican grandma downstairs and a triplex. And I just kind of always grew up with a lot of love, but always feeling that I had my Jewish roots to hold on to, and that was just very important.
So tell us a little bit, what was important to you as you were growing up?
Traditions. It was very important to hold the traditions and respect, especially my grandparents, that they were Holocaust survivors. And I think that's what I held on to for so long, that I wanted to keep their memories and respect them and hold those traditions and values true. So, Passover was always a very stronghold in my heart, especially. And, you know, I always loved Hanukkah, you know, because it was fun, but for me it was really Passover that was the big thing, because it represented our freedom from bondage and slavery. And then I tied that especially to my grandfather who escaped persecution in the Holocaust. So that was really a biggie for me.
So very ties that really go back many years, obviously, to Moses.
Exactly.
With your family. What brought your attention to Jesus as being the Messiah?
Well, I always kind of seen that and been around that in small bits and pieces just from my grandma, and just always been attracted to people who had Jesus as their Savior. My best friend in college was a devout Christian. And just always just saw a difference. You know how they say there's just a difference? I always saw a difference. And she just seemed like the kindest, most beautiful person I had known. And I had visited her family. And then when I met my husband today, I saw there was something different. And I was always curious. And I guess it just got to the point in my life where I felt that I knew in my heart that I needed to know what the meaning behind it was. Because I was always confused. I always knew Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and that Jesus, and I always hear, you know, Jesus and God were the same thing. And I said, well, I just don't understand that. I need to know more. I need to learn about why are Jesus and God the same thing?
Yeah, very important questions, but yeah, trying to muddle through that and figure out how that very important. So the Lord eventually brought you here to Chattanooga, Tennessee.
Yes.
And, of course, now you're living out in California as well. A lot of different things going on in your life.
Oh, yes.
But really, it was, I think, a key day when you and now your husband showed up here at International Border Jewish Missions.
Yes, yes.
And that really changed your life.
It was a life-changing and defining moment for me. I was feeling just lost. Lost. And I had seen that sign, International Board of Jewish Missions. And I said, surely they will be able to clarify and help me. And I came in here just with tears in my eyes. Like, I don't remember the gentleman's name exactly. And I came in and asked them, you know, can you help me? I have this feeling and I need to find out about Christ and Christianity. And he gave me a list of names and churches to visit.
Wow. That's a tremendous story, Kim. And I think everyone, I'm on the edge of my seat, and I think a lot of our listeners are as well. And we're actually going to pick up in our next program, and we're going to continue Kim's testimony of how she came to know the Lord as her Messiah. So thank you for being with us, Kim.
It's my pleasure.
All right. Well, with that now, let's turn to our teacher and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman, with today's message today.
Welcome back to our broadcast. In this session, we conclude our series about the Book of Proverbs. The Book of Proverbs contained a number of discourses. These narratives consisted of monologues featuring a single central character. One of the most noteworthy of these discourses appeared in the 8th chapter of Proverbs. Solomon personified the concept of wisdom as a woman crying out to the sons of men. Throughout that section, the character known as wisdom continually employed the first person singular, as though referring to an individual. Wisdom made several assertions, suggesting that she possessed certain divine attributes. The comment, quote, "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, wherever the earth was," unquote. That comment implied that the existence of wisdom, like the existence of God, the existence of wisdom predated the creation of earth. Other passages in Proverbs chapter 8 seem to definitively link wisdom with Jesus Christ. For example, wisdom declared, quote, "Whoso findeth me findeth life." Her words echoed those which the Savior himself uttered in John chapter 14, when he said, quote, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," unquote. One verse in Proverbs chapter 8 might serve as a connection between wisdom and the Holy Spirit. The character depicted as wisdom stated, quote, "I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment." Compare that affirmation with the one made by Jesus Christ in John chapter 16, with reference to the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ on that occasion told his disciples, quote, "When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment," unquote. In Proverbs 8, wisdom made an interesting affirmation, quote, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions," unquote. Arma, the Hebrew noun translated as prudence, could denote craftiness or guile. The word appeared in that sense in the 9th chapter of Joshua, with reference to the chicanery practiced by the Gibeonites when they sought to make an alliance with the Israelites. In Proverbs chapter 1, however, the term arma denoted subtlety, that is to say, skill in discerning right from wrong. In Proverbs chapter 8, the word mezoma was translated as witty inventions. It tended to support the interpretation of arma as guile or cleverness. Mezoma referred to any advice or action that proved malicious. For example, Solomon employed that word in Proverbs chapter 12 in connection with wickedness. The context of Proverbs chapter 8 suggested that wisdom, accompanied by prudence, that wisdom afforded protection against the devices of evildoers. Wisdom would enable anyone who embraced her to see through their deceit. The woman personified as wisdom operated in a different manner from the adulteress. Wisdom stands in the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths, unquote. Proverbs wrote that she, quote, "crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors," unquote. The strange woman, however, according to Solomon, accosted people, quote, "in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night," unquote. Words that Solomon used in Proverbs chapter 7. In Proverbs 9, Solomon made further comparisons between wisdom and the foolish woman. Both of them sought to attract the attention of the simple and the attention of those who lacked understanding. While wisdom called upon the latter to forsake folly, the foolish woman sought to entice them by offering illicit benefits. From this we turn to another form of discourse. As mentioned earlier in Proverbs chapter number 30, a man named Agur would state the principle followed by four examples illustrating that axiom. Consider this statement in Proverbs 30, quote, "There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not, the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid," unquote. Agur listed these four ways as some things he regarded as wonderful, that is to say, beyond his comprehension. Each of these examples contained a common element with the others. In these verses, Agur seemed to allude to certain actors that left no discernible trace of their deeds. For instance, an eagle left no evidence by which a person could ascertain the direction from which it originated. A serpent made no trail to indicate where it had been. A ship on the water left no way for a bystander on the shore to determine its point of origin. In a similar fashion, an observer might not comprehend why a certain man acts as he does in his dealings with a certain woman. Each of these examples that Agur gave might also point to deception, deception employed to obtain a certain objective. An eagle can swoop down silently from the sky to catch an unwary rodent. A serpent can suddenly emerge from behind a rock to grapple its prey. A ship on the water may unexpectedly appear on the horizon in pursuit of another vessel. A man may use duplicity to seduce an innocent woman. Another well-known discourse appeared in Proverbs chapter 31. The unnamed mother of Lemuel offered guidance to her son. The final two-thirds of that section dealt with the attributes and the actions that characterize a virtuous woman. Many people believe that the narrative about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 should serve as an example for young ladies to emulate. While such a passage certainly has its value in regard. The context of Proverbs 31 implied that Lemuel's mother wanted to show him what he ought to look for and esteem in a potential mate. A virtuous woman is dependable. As Lemuel's mother noted, quote, "The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life," unquote. Lemuel's mother offered several illustrations in support of that assertion. A virtuous woman, she wrote, adorned herself with worthy character traits. According to Lemuel's mother, quote, "Strength and honor are her clothing," unquote. Furthermore, the virtuous woman, quote, "openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness," unquote. When it came to godliness, the virtuous woman not only walked the walk, she talked the talk as well. A virtuous woman used her skills to provide for the needs of her household. Lemuel's mother asserted that, quote, "she looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness," unquote. The activities of a virtuous woman included providing meals, making clothing for herself and for her family members. A virtuous woman engaged in mercantile activities outside of her home. Lemuel's mother wrote that, quote, "she considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard," unquote. Furthermore, continued Lemuel's mother, "a virtuous woman, quote, maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant," unquote. Furthermore, a virtuous woman showed generosity to the downtrodden. Lemuel's mother noted that the virtuous woman, quote, "stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy," unquote. People commended the virtuous woman. Her own husband remarked, quote, "many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all," unquote. The children of the virtuous woman likewise called her blessed. Lemuel's mother cautioned her son, quote, "favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised," unquote. Lemuel's mother thereby instructed her son to esteem godly character, not external attractiveness, when looking for a wife. Lemuel's mother concluded her discourse by noting, quote, "give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates," unquote. In other words, the virtuous woman merited appreciation from others. Perhaps the best illustration of a virtuous woman would be Ruth. Ruth took care of Naomi, her mother-in-law, working outside of her home to do so, gleaning during the harvests. She behaved deferentially toward Boaz when he allowed her to glean in this field. Now, some might describe Ruth's actions in the third chapter of that book. Some might describe her actions as scandalous. Yet, Ruth maintained such a positive testimony that Boaz did not suspect her of ulterior motives. Indeed, Boaz testified, quote, "all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman," unquote. Ruth's character traits enabled her to assimilate seamlessly into Israelite society, even though she came from the country of Moab, a traditional enemy to the Israelites. God used Ruth to become the ancestress of King David, and ultimately, the ancestress of Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to these lessons about the book of Proverbs. We invite you to return for future radio broadcasts.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.